I'd like to begin with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings which you have given us in your Son and your Holy Spirit. And all of these are channeled through your word. And we pray that you open our hearts now and make them receptive as we meditate upon the word which you've given us through James, the brother of the Lord. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to welcome those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes once again. And we're having a little different weather in Wisconsin. Last week it was very snowy and conditions were such that there were a lot of cars and trucks off the road, and this Sunday we're having rain. If you don't like the weather in Wisconsin, you say you wait 10 minutes and you'll have something different. And usually, of course, April showers bring May flowers, but February showers bring ice. The roads here are very, very icy and slippery, but we're thankful that the Lord gave safe trip to all of our members here, and we're gathered here in God's country. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to James chapter 4. And we're going to be looking at the final verses of the chapter, beginning at verse 11, going down through verse 17. And the text kind of divides itself, I guess, into two sections. The first one is verses 11 and 12, which kind of read this way. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Words that are a little bit difficult, but one of the things that I noticed during the week is usually there's connections between these things. And here where James is talking about not judging a brother, you'll notice that this comes right after that section that talked about spiritual adultery. Verse 4 of chapter 4, you adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that friendship of the world is enmity with God? And I guess we're kind of prone maybe to judge each other on this. The devil always tries to wreak havoc in the church. And it's awful easy to sit in judgment upon someone else if you see they bought a new car or a new dress or a new something or other. And it's easy to think of them as living for the world, and it might not be that way at all. I remember a year or so ago, it seems to me, maybe you read this in the La Crosse Tribune, in the opinion section, somebody wrote a letter condemning a woman who was buying food on food stamps in a grocery store, and she had this beautiful, elaborate cake. And so she paid for this cake and a bunch of other things with food stamps, and the person behind her in the line saw that and wrote a letter to the opinion page of the Tribune criticizing this woman for buying this, using these food stamps to buy this beautiful cake. And a week later, the woman wrote back and mentioned that the cake was for her daughter who was dying and had only about a month or so to live, and they wanted to go a little extra to give her one last birthday party, their last one here on this earth. And something like that can happen to all of us, and you can misjudge, and I'm sure the person that wrote the original letter really wished they hadn't have written it. So I guess they're talking about the law here, and one of the things that I thought about when talking about this law is in Proverbs chapter 31, verse 26, and this is talking about a virtuous woman. And one of the things it says about her is this: she opens her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. Now, we've had a section before here about the danger of the tongue. Remember what James said in chapter 3, how vicious a thing it can be. It is of a fire, a world of iniquity. Defiles the whole body, sets on course on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Well, that's one way the tongue can be used. The other way it can be used is the way God wants it used. And here the virtuous woman uses it to spread kindness. Isn't this a neat, neat thought? And then they're talking about one lawgiver. Well, we know who that is. That's Christ. And his law is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy might, and love thy neighbor as thyself. So you can summarize this whole thing in one word, and that word is love. Now, back in Leviticus, it talks a little bit about the law. I'm just going to read a couple verses from chapter 19. I remember in verses 16 and 17. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. It would be wrong for you to try to slander somebody, especially a brother in the faith, by dragging their name through the mud, even if what you're saying is true. There are some things that are true that shouldn't be dragged out in front of everybody. And that's one of the things we're talking about here. Now, you don't go up and down as a talebearer. Neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thy heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. So there is a place for rebuke if the motive is love. But if the motive is anger, hatred, no. Think of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. He started the chapter this way, judge not that ye be not judged. But there's a balance here. A few verses down, he says, don't give that which is holy unto the dogs, and neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. So we do have to make judgments as child of God, make them every day. But not the vicious kind of judgments that spread gossip and tear somebody down. And then, you know, James ends this section, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. And when I read that, I kind of thought about what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. I'm going to read that. He said this, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So we finally, you know, throw this thing back to Christ. There's none of us that haven't sinned and deserved eternal hell fire. And if he forgives us, it should be easy for us to forgive another. And that's a few of the thoughts that I had about judging. And there's a lot of that that goes on, and each one of us has to really watch that, I think. The next section, go to now. That's kind of a phrase. Not sure exactly what that means, but the following makes it probably see and consider. You that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. I don't know if any of you have ever had an opportunity of looking at a business plan or not, but businesses have these things. Some businesses call them the strategic plan. They sit down and they map out their strategy. And this strategic plan has a number of parts in it. One of them is a mission statement. That's why their company is in existence. What is the purpose of the company? Another one is a marketing plan. How are we going to get our product out so people buy it? Another one is human resource development plan. Another one is a business plan. Another one is a finance plan. They got all these plans. Now, as I read this to you, and businesses have to do this, I know that. There's a place for this. You can't just fly by the seat of your pants all the time. But as I read this, there's one thing that I bet the children noticed this, there's one important thing that's missing in this plan. And the important thing is that God is not mentioned. And I don't care how good your business plan is, if God's not working together with it, it's not going to work. So the important thing is the God factor. these people say, this is what we're going to do. We're going to move to this certain city. We've looked at that city. It's a good market. We're going to move in there for 1 year, and we're going to make mega bucks. I make hundreds of thousands of dollars, and then we're going to move out and we'll go to another place. That's the plan. And God says, wait a minute, and you're forgetting about something. You don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow, let alone what's going to happen next year. Think about that. Tomorrow. Now, what is there one thing that any of us can say for sure is going to happen tomorrow? Yeah, I remember Carl Sagan one time appearing on television. Well, I know what's going to happen tomorrow. The sun is going to rise in the east and it's going to set in the west. Maybe not. If Christ comes back tomorrow, the sun won't rise in the east and it won't set in the west. You can't say that for sure. Nothing is really for certain. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And in fact, Proverbs chapter 27, verse 1, narrows it down even more. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We don't even know what's going to happen today. None of us have a guarantee that we're going to be alive when the sun sets tonight. May not be. We don't know that. Everything is in the hand of God. Everything is in the control of God. And we've got to remember that. And I know we've got to make some plans. Obviously, you have to make some plans. But a Christian always makes his plans with this in mind. If it is God's will, then I'm going to do this. Or if it is God's will, I'm going to do that. But it may not be God's will. And if God has something different in mind, then we'll change. That's the Christian's way of thinking. The Lord told a parable one time about a guy that was an unjust steward. And this guy was kind of cheating. And his master, his boss, found out about it. His boss said, you know, you're going to get fired. You are going to get fired. You're not going to work for me anymore because you've been cheating and I caught you. So you know what the guy did? He got a list of all the customers. And he called each one of them and he said, hey, you owe my boss, I'm going to give you an example. You owe my boss $20,000, give him 10 and I'll write you completely paid. Another call, you owe my boss $50,000, give him 25,000 and I'll mark it off the books, I'll be paid. And he went right on down the list, giving these guys these great big discounts. And then the Lord says that the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. It wasn't right what he did, but it was pretty clever, wasn't it? And then he says this, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. What does that mean? The children of this world, the ones who are heathen people, don't believe in God, they're not Christian, they're just heathen. Children of the devil. These children of the devil are in their generation, which is right now, wiser than the children of light. You know, they know how to cheat. They know how to make money a lot of times, a lot more than a Christian does. Sometimes they can cheat us and we don't even know it. And there's little wonder about that because, you know, that's what they're interested in. They're living for this life. Everything they do is geared toward this life. We're not that way. A child of God, we know from the Bible that all the riches in this world are going to be burned up. And you can gather them together and be a multi-billionaire, and at the last day, everything you got is going to burn up. It's going to be reduced to a pile of ashes. And if it doesn't happen then, there's another thing that's going to happen. When you die, you're not going to be able to take one penny with you. You know, there was a very, very wealthy man that died one time. I don't know if this is true. I read it somewhere. A very wealthy man that died one time, and there were hundreds of people that came to the funeral, and all these cars were driving down toward the seminary, and this guy was, two guys were walking down the street and looking at this long funeral procession, and somehow or other, one of these armored trucks that had all this money from a bank got caught in the funeral procession. So here he had all these cars driving down the street going off to the seminary to bury this rich man, and here came this big armored truck full of money. And one guy turns to the other and says, "Boy, you know, I always heard that you can't take it with you, but this guy's really giving it a try." Well, maybe he was, but it doesn't work, does it? You can't take it with you. So we're living for the world to come. Jesus says, don't store up riches here on this earth where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break through and steal. But store up riches in heaven where you're going to have them forever, where moth and rust do not corrupt and thieves do not break through and steal. So if we're interested in that, And the heathen people are interested in making the money here on this earth, they sometimes can be a lot wiser at that than we are. But that's all right. Let them play their game. It's not going to last. They can't take it with them. Another thing James says, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. If you've got a birthday candle, you blow it out and you stop it, and little smoke comes, and the smoke is gone. And that's what our life is like here on this earth. We're not going to be here very long. If you live to be 100 years old, that seems, man, that's a long time. Well, not when you compare it to eternity, is it? In eternity, you're going to live forever and ever and ever. You're never going to die. You are going to live forever. And your life here on this earth, compared, is probably like if you took a little drop of water out of the ocean. That's about what your life here is. It's not going to last very long. And God has your life mapped out for you. He has things that He wants you to do. He has places that He wants you to go. And so when you make your plans, you say, if God wills, I'll do this. Or if God wills, I'll do that. But, you know, life is very fickle. You've always got to be ready to go. Heathen people usually aren't. They don't think much about death. There was a wicked king named Ahab one time, and he went out to fight a battle. And the prophet of God told him, if you go out and fight that battle, you're going to be carried back dead. You're not going to make it. But his false prophet said, oh, yeah, go ahead. You're going to win. You're going to win. But he tried to stack the deck in his favor. He went out, and he had another king that was fighting with him, and he said to this other king, Jehoshaphat, he said, you dress like the king, and I'm going to dress like one of the common soldiers so people don't know who I am. Well, the other army had given the soldiers a command. I want you to shoot anybody except you kill King Ahab. That's the guy we want to get. Don't worry about anybody else. Get King Ahab. So they went out to battle, and they saw this king, and they thought, there's Ahab. So they all went over toward him. And they were ready to kill him, and then they found out, hey, this isn't Ahab. So they turned back. Where's Ahab? Nobody knew where Ahab was. Now, he was dressed like one of the common soldiers out there muddling around. Well, there was one guy in the enemy army that had a bow and arrow, and he just took a random shot. Shot it in the air. Didn't aim at anything. Just shot. And what happened to the arrow? Hit Ahab right between the joints of the harness. God guided that arrow and nailed him, and down he went. So he got in his chariot, started bleeding all over the chariot, and they rushed him home and he died. Now, he hadn't planned on that. He had his big plans. I'm going to go, I'm going to conquer this army, I'm going to be a big king over them. He had all these plans laid out, and by the end of the day, he was dead. You can't control that. And this is the mistake that heathen people make. They never put God in the picture. Now, when Ahab died, his soul went down to hell because he was an unbeliever. And he was afraid of that. A child of God does not have to be afraid to die. When you die, the angels are going to come and take your soul and give you an escort up to Jesus Christ in paradise. That's going to be the best thing that ever happened to you. So you don't have to be afraid of that. And we're looking forward to that. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. That's what the Bible says. So we're not afraid of that. And when God calls us home, we want to come. Well, you make your plans that way on this earth. Whatever God says. Way back in the book of Exodus, there's something that happened when the children of Israel left Egypt. It was a miracle. It's in chapter 13, verses 21 and 22. The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them through the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and by night. He took not away the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Now when the people left Egypt, they were going to the Holy Land, but they had a desert that they had, a wilderness desert to go through. It was very, very dangerous out there. There were wild animals, there were poisonous snakes, and they didn't know how to go or where to go. God said, I'm going to show you where to go. I'm going to guide you. I'm going to have this cloud in front of you. And I want you to follow that cloud. When the cloud moves, you move. When the cloud stops, you stop. And that's what they did. Later on in the book of Exodus, it tells us, whenever the cloud stopped, they pitched their tents and they stayed there. Sometimes it might have been for 4 or 5 years. When the cloud moved, even if it was 2 o'clock in the morning, everybody woke up and away they went. Follow the cloud. Now sometimes it would maybe only stop for a few hours and then move on again. But wherever the cloud moved, that's where they went. And this is God guiding us, too. He guides us through His Word, and you pray for the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and wherever He guides you to go, you go. And if it's different than what you planned, well, then change your plans. And you follow God's plan. That's the key. That's what He's talking about here. Verse 16 is a few more thoughts here. But now you rejoice in your boasting, all such rejoicing is evil. Now people who are heathen people, they rejoice. They boast a lot. They brag a lot. Remember Goliath bragged. He went out on the field and David came out to fight with him and Goliath started bragging. He said, come on you little boy. He said, I'll kill you and I'll give your body to the birds of the air. I'll feed you to the wild animal. Come on out. And he's boasting. And David didn't boast. He said, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a shield, but I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord. And God's going to fight for me, and you're the one that's going to go down. And Goliath did. He went down. You know, there's an old saying. You know, you've heard this saying. Have you heard it? Pride goes before the fall. I heard a story one time that really illustrates that nice. There was a frog one time. It was a pretty big frog. And he thought he was pretty important, and he wanted to be the most important frog in the pond, so he chose a little pond. He was what they call a big frog in a little pond. So here is this great big bullfrog is in this little pond, and he's the biggest one in there and the best one. And then all of a sudden, one time, a big drought hit. No rain for many, many days, and the pond started to dry up, and it got smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. So it's pretty soon, you had this great big bullfrog sitting in this little bit of water, and he realized, you know, it's not going to be very long before this is going to dry up and I'm going to die. Well, he knew that about 20 miles away there was a great big lake. So he realized that I can't be a big frog in a small pond anymore, but at least I can still live, so I want to try to get to that lake. When 20 miles away is pretty far to hop. I'd never make it. But he had two friends that were ducks. And so he called these ducks down. He saw them flying over. He said, these ducks, he said, you know, my pond is pretty small right now, and I've got to get over to this lake, and I need some help. And they said, well, you know, we'd be glad to help you, but we don't know how to do that. I don't know how we could get you over to that lake. And he said, well, I got an idea. He said, you go get a stick, and a stick about that long, and then one of you grab the stick in his mouth on one end, and the other, you grab the stick in your mouth on the other end, and then I'll grab a hold of it in the middle. And then you fly, and you carry the stick, and I'll grab a hold of the stick, and you fly, and then you go over this lake. And when you get over the lake, I'll let go, and I'll drop into water, and I'll be safe. So I said, well, that's a good idea. So the two ducks went, and they got this stick. And one duck grabbed it on one end, the other grabbed it on the other end, and the frog grabbed it in the middle, and the duck started flying. They took off, and sure enough, there they go, and they're flying over to this lake. They're flying up there in the sky, and they came over a farmer's field, and there were two farmers down there working in the field, and they looked up, and one farmer said, hey, look at that. Look at that, those two ducks carrying that stick and that frog getting a free ride hanging on in the middle. They said, man, the other farmer said, man, that's really a good idea. I wonder who thought of that. And the frog said, I did. Get it? And when he opened his mouth, down he went. Pride goes before the fall. I was kind of remember that. It's a little story. And it's true. It's always true. And that's one of the things that characterize the children of the devil. They're proud and arrogant. And down they go. And then finally, therefore, this is a surprise. Look at verse 17. People, they don't think about this. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You know, usually we think about sin is when you do something wrong. But sin can also be when you don't do something that you should do. My children always used to like the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's in Luke chapter 10. And it starts out this way. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. So you've got this guy that was taking his journey, and all of a sudden some thieves jumped him and beat him to a pulp, and they left him in the road dying. Now, the Lord says, by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Now, he looked at him and said, well, that's too bad. Or maybe he thought that, he didn't say it. He just kept right on going. And a Levite also, when he saw was at the place, he looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and he went to him, and he bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, set him upon his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Okay, now, which one of these three guys did the right thing? The priest? The Levite? Or the Samaritan? Well, the Samaritan, that's right, the one that helped him. Now, the priest and the Levite would say, we didn't do anything wrong. And God would say, oh yes, you did. You did something wrong. What you did wrong was that you refused to help. Here was somebody that needed your help and you didn't give it. You were able to and you didn't. These are what the Bible calls sins of omission. Things that you're supposed to do that you don't. Now, you know, when we read through the book of James, and this is true of the whole Bible, the more you study it, the more you realize how far off you've been. Which one of us hasn't committed every sin in the books? And the more you analyze your heart, the more you see that this has happened. And what does this do for you? It makes you more and more thankful to God that He sent His Son. Because Jesus Christ always did everything He was supposed to do. He never did anything He wasn't supposed to do. He was perfect in every thought, every word, every deed. He did it all. And then He died for you and me so we could have His righteousness. Thank God for that. Because without that, none of us would make it. And we'll close now with a prayer and then, God willing, continue with a warning to the rich people in chapter 5. But we'll close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, the more we study Your Word, the more we see how truly wicked we are and how we have failed in so many, many ways to keep Your holy law. And we thank You for sending Your Son into this world to keep all these commands for us and to offer His life on the cross for us and shed His blood to cover our sins. And we pray that now that You have given us a rebirth in Him and the Holy Spirit is dwelling within us, that more and more we may live according to His law and rejoice to run in the way of His commands. We pray this in His name. Amen.